I'm so glad to stand before you this morning and to open our Bibles together and study a subject that often is one that is kind of set on aside in many congregations. They don't like to talk about giving, because when you talk about giving, you have to get people to get into their back pockets. When you talk about worship, you know, people really think about how they ought to worship God, and many people put their minds in gear when they think about worshiping God. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we put our minds on observing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We sing from our heart, and we sing that truth. When we are praying, we in fervent in our spirit, understand that we are communicating, speaking with God, asking for and thanking Him for the blessings that we have. We are intent on studying together as the preacher or the teacher is involved in giving a lesson. But very, very often our giving is not given a second thought. Very often that is not part of our mindset and our thinking of saying, here we're now giving back to God as we think about the other acts of worship. There are those five acts of worship, and we had the privilege this morning of studying together with Johnny and Brother Chuck concerning prayer and singing. We'll be looking at this hour, giving. And I wish that each one of us would begin to think this morning about giving. And I would want others to go back to their home congregations and think about giving lessons and making people understand about giving. Giving is not something that we do on the spur of the moment. Worship is something we do when we begin to think about what we're doing for and to God as we worship. And giving is a part of that. And it's often not looked upon as being as important as others. It's often overlooked. It's abused in many congregations. John 4 and verse number 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as I said, giving may be the most neglected act of worship that we're involved with. It's, as I said, sometimes giving is just on the spur of the moment. It's just you don't think about it, and then all of a sudden somebody's leading a prayer for the contribution, and we begin now to think about, well, what did I bring? What have I got? But our giving, brethren, our giving is just as important as any of those other acts of worship. Worship is something we do, as has already been stated, it's something we do before God and to God. Worship never, never, ever is to be used as entertainment. It's never to be used as something that's just the spur of the moment. It doesn't matter what it is. We ought to have in our minds, we really ought to be thinking about standing before God or bowing before God. I remember a long, long time ago an old preacher said, when we give, we ought to be thinking about, we're putting this into the hand of God, laying this in His hand, because it is worship and it is to be used for the work of the church. It's commanded. Singing is commanded. Praying is commanded. The Lord's Supper is commanded. Our teaching and preaching is commanded. So is our giving. A commandment. And when you think about a commandment, that ought to bring to our mind the great importance of it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Nobody will be surprised that we go there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. As Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, as he closes out this first letter, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, underline that, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When we think about giving, and worship as a whole, we ought to be thinking about giving our all to God. Putting God first. Matthew 6, verse 33, where the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you." God is going to provide if we put the kingdom first. Now, in our lesson this morning, we're going to look at, first of all, what the Old Testament has to say about giving. Then we're going to look, number two, at what the New Testament commands concerning giving. And then, number three, we're going to look at some of the blessings that we receive because of our giving. To begin with, let's talk about the Old Testament and how in the Old Testament there are commandments to give. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to Leviticus chapter 27. In Leviticus chapter 27, we'll read there, verse number 30 beginning. And I want you to notice he's talking here about giving and turning back to God. And it's called tithing, or giving of tithes. And that word tithes just simply means a tenth part, a portion, a 10%, as we would say today. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 27 now, look beginning there in verse number 30. And it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." Now, we've already mentioned there in this that the word tithe or tenth is a phrase that mean or a word that means there is to be a taking of that portion, that 10%. But if you look at this, he also says in verse 31 there can be even that additional 5%. So it's not just confined to 10% as we read about in the Old Testament. But the idea I want you to have in mind here is that in the Old Testament there were commandments concerning the giving of their possessions, their material things. It's easy for us to sit and sing. Nobody knows but God whether or not we're giving as we ought to in our singing, if we're doing it in spirit and in truth, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. No one can read my mind to know where my mind is or what I'm thinking about in that. But when it comes to this giving of our funds, our money, if you will, it's something that I materially turn back to God. Now, I must do it in spirit and in truth because John 4:24. But it is a material thing that I am placing in God's hand. I said a moment ago, it's like we take it and we put it in the hand of God. But listen carefully. Concerning worship, our giving is the thing that we give into the hands of men to use properly. It is the only thing that we give in a material sense that is to be used by men, and the elders of a congregation will set a budget or understand how much there is needed, or if there's a men's business meeting, to determine and what's going to be done with that. What I'm saying is this is the thing that we give to God, it's His, but we put it in the hands of men to use properly. So here is this idea of tithing here in the Old Testament. Let me ask you also now to turn over to Malachi. I want you to read with me here in Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. And we're going to talk just a little bit more about the background of Malachi. We're going to read Haggai as well. But we'll look a little bit at the background concerning these statements that are being made. Look at Malachi chapter 3 now. And we'll begin reading there in verse number 8. It says, "Will a man rob God?" There's a great question. Will a man rob God? "Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" The answer, in tithes and offerings. Look at what he begins by, in verse 8 by saying, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me." But you turn around and say, "How have we robbed you?" And he says, "In your tithes and your offerings. You have not given as you ought." Look now there to verse number 9. "You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me." Now watch this. "Even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Look at what he says there in verse number 9. Remember, we're talking about the Old Testament. Notice he says there in verse number 9, "You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me." Now watch this. "Even this whole nation." What's he saying? He's saying when you hold back what you're to give, you're taking away from the rest of the people. Because the people are not able to do that which they are required to be doing. Keep in mind Malachi. Because you see, Malachi is set to the background of the return of the Jews out of bondage. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther speaks about the coming of Israel, the Jews, back from captivity. They're going back to Jerusalem, into that area, and they're to restore Jerusalem. What are they going to do? Well, under Zerubbabel, they're going to put the altar back in place. Under Ezra, the temple will be put back. Nehemiah, then, is going to come back, and he's going to rebuild the walls and restore the gates that have been burned. And they were back, but the work had stopped. Malachi is saying, "Will you rob God? You're not taking care of the responsibility that you have as a people so that this work can be finished and accomplished." You think about, look at Nehemiah with me. Look over here into to Nehemiah chapter 4. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we have to remember in this section, Nehemiah is going back and they're going to rebuild the walls and put the gates back in place. And there were those who would chide. There would be those who would oppose this work. And if we read this very carefully, we see that even the Jews would become slack in the work they were doing, especially when you go back into Ezra. There was a time frame when it was not done, because Nehemiah begins in them the lesson being brought, or the information being brought to Nehemiah, that the city was what? In disrepair. That's why Nehemiah was sad and went before the king. It had not been finished. The work had not been fully accomplished. Look what he says. And there would be those who would try to stop the work. Verse 1 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves?" Now watch this. "Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Notice he says they're feeble. That's his description of them. Why? Because they are not doing the kind of work and going about all this the way they should. But there's that derision. But notice this point. Will they sacrifice? What does that mean? Will they do the work that's necessary to accomplish the building of the wall? Will they have the courage to make the sacrifices that need to be made in order to accomplish this work? Also, if you go to Haggai chapter 1, read there with me, beginning in verse number 3. He says there, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time? Watch this. The work is not done. What have the people done? Look, he says, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lying waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What's he saying? He's saying the work is not done. These things have not been accomplished, but you are now living in your fine houses. But the work of the church, the work of the Lord in that sense, in that case, was not accomplished. It was not being done. It was not finished. But what about today sometimes? The work of the church goes undone because there's not enough funds. But we live in our sealed houses. We drive our two or three cars and we wear good fine clothes and we go out to eat well. But the church goes unkept because we do not give. The very same situation is taking place here in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Proverbs 3 and verse number 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What did he say? With your substance, first fruits. You know what that first fruits means? It means first fruits. The first ones. Taking it right off the top. Not waiting till you get down to the culls. Not waiting till you get down to the fruits that's got rotten places in it and worms in it. But the first fruits. Then he goes on to say, all thy substance. What is he saying? He's saying there, give the best you have. Give while you have it so the work can be accomplished. As we've already said, in the Old Testament, they were giving that tithe, and we've already defined that as being that 10%. And really, that Old Testament principle is true today. The one we've been talking about. How that we are to be giving. Why? So the work can be accomplished. Remember, this is the one thing that God requires of us, that we're able to take in our hands and use for the work that's going on in the church. This is God's, but He has given it to us to use in a proper and worthwhile way. So we're to be giving. And when you look at this, as I said, in this Old Testament there was that percentage. We're going to come to the New Testament now. The New Testament does not give us an amount, a dollar amount. But I want you to keep in mind 10%. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Let's go now to the New Testament. Let's talk about the commandments that we have in the New Testament concerning our giving. And I want you to go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me. And we're just going to look at verse number 2 again. And then we'll talk about this and look at some other passages that have to do with our giving today. And we're giving of material things. It's to be done in the right spirit? Yes. It's to be done according to truth? Yes. But it is still a material thing that we're to be giving. In verse number 2, again, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, number 1, we understand this is a commandment. He says there in verse number 1, as I've given a command or order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Here is a commandment. Well, what is that commandment? On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. That's our requirement. That's the commandment that we have. Notice this. There is a limitation. Stop with me. There is a limitation to the day in which we lay by in store. What is it? Upon the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. Not another day. The commandment is just as strong and powerful, brethren, as the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse number 7. First day of the week. And we talk about people who are observing the Lord's Supper on other days other than the first day of the week. And rightfully so, because it is an abomination. It's a sin against God for us to take other days to observe the Lord's Supper. Brethren, it's the same God that's given this commandment. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Not Monday, not Tuesday, not Saturday, but the first day. Now, you read sometimes about congregations. I read about a congregation in a bulletin. I saw it last year. It was from the year before. A congregation that had a lectureship such as this, and they were taking up collections on Tuesday. They passed the collection to support the work. What's wrong with that? It's not the first day of the week. We're to lay by and store on the first day of the week. And that's the only day that we have that authority. It limits the day in which we can take this collection. Well, who is to do that? It says, let every one of you. It's worship. Can my wife worship for me? No. So everyone that has prospered is to lay by in store. We don't have the privilege or the right to say, well, I've got this job, and we've been giving this amount, and now my wife has got a job, but hers is going to be used for, and begin to talk about things, and that not even be taken in consideration for giving on the first day of the week. Let every one of you. Now, I understand that those can go together into one check. I'm not saying that. You understand that. But everyone that prospers is to give. Young folk that are Christians, that are working, need to lay by in store. Little ones ought to be trained even though they don't have a job. Now, we've got one that you kind of have to shake that hand to get him to drop his change. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he not depart from it. We ought to be putting that in their minds. They ought to be seeing that. Who is to do that? Every one of us is to lay by in store as we have prospered. Look over to Proverbs with me. In Proverbs chapter 22, well, I've already mentioned that, I'm sorry. Proverbs 22:6, that was a verse. Train up a child the way he should go. We're going to look at Proverbs here in a minute, in another point. But the idea here is, it's everyone who is a Christian's responsibility that has an income to give as he has prospered. When? On the first day of the week. Now then, how much are we to give? Well, it does not tell us that. It does say, as God has prospered us. It doesn't tell me an amount. But it says, lay by in store as God has prospered you. Well, in Ezra 2, in verse number 69, the Bible here says, they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work. What does that mean? They gave as they had ability. I mean, what if it were the case that there were numbers put out? And Tony, you have to put in $400, $500 a week. Well, what do we do? It does not say that. It talks about as we have prospered. In this Old Testament passage in Ezra, as we have that ability. You'll remember, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, if we have time, but we understand about the widow as she gave. She gave out of her abundance. She gave what she had. She gave as she had ability. So that's what we're to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Here the Bible says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not." That's simple. We're not required to give what we don't have. We're not required to give what we do not have the ability to give. It's kind of like Chuck talking a moment ago about singing. I'm so thankful that God didn't say, sing pretty. I don't have that ability. I come back to this. I'm to give as I prospered. So therefore, that's our requirement. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. But I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now let's look at those things for a minute. Let's think about what he's saying there, especially there in verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. First of all, it says, as we purpose. What does that mean? That means, Tony, you go home and you sit down and you make a plan for it. It's not that I get here and then I reach in my pocket and I see, well, what have I got? Well, really what I say is, which is the smallest bill I have? That's what some people do. Some people come and they have not made any plans at all for giving. So they just give off the top of their hat. Not really making any kind of plan for that. In Isaiah chapter 32 and 8, here the Bible says, "But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand." The word "deviseth" there is a word that means to consult, to determine, to purpose. What did he say? The liberal makes plans. He purposes so that he can give as he ought to give. So we give as we purpose. Put it down in a budget. Do you ever do that? I mean, do you ever at the first of the year say, here's what we have. Let's make a budget. And let's start by giving God the first fruits. Not what we have left over. You know what that's like. What we have left over is mighty small, because that's what I talk about. I don't have any money this week. I'm broke. We can't go to Walmart again. We're broke. But what do? We start up here at the top. Remember we talked about Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first." Define first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sit down and say, here's what we're going to give God. I may have to not drink Diet Cokes or Dr. Peppers as much as I do. I may have to back off of that and not have a Snicker bar. I almost said I might have to leave out a round of golf, but no, I'm joking about that. We have to start up here and say, here is what God, this is God's. God has given me all of this. And I'm going to turn them around and I'm going to give back to God as I have prospered this week. And I'm to give and make plans for that giving. That's what he's talking about there, about the idea of purpose. Not my leftovers. But also it says, not grudgingly or of necessity. What's our attitude? Kind of like little grandson, you have to kind of shake his hand to get him, get rid of it. That's the way some people are. That's the way some people are when it comes to giving. On the Lord's Day, It's a drudgery. But it says, not grudgingly or of necessity. If our attitude is that we really want to give back to the Lord, we'll have no problem in looking forward to give. Looking forward to giving as we have prospered. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24? In 2 Samuel chapter 24, now, and we will not read the entirety of that context, but understand David is going down and David's wanting to buy something so he can make an offering to God, and it's going to be given to him, and that's not what David's going to take. Look at what he says there in verse number 24 of 2 Samuel 24. And the king said unto Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What did David say? David said, I'm not going to give to God if it doesn't cost me. And the point I'm trying to make in that, we ought to give as much as we possibly can. I heard an old preacher say one time, give till it hurts. And he didn't mean the heart, but give until you really get down to the very core of what you can. Give a little more. What is a sacrifice? Well, I've got $10 million, so I'll give you a dollar and a half. Is that a sacrifice? And I'm still not trying to put a number on what we give. But I am trying to say we need to give, understanding we're giving it to God for the work of the church. And there's a lot of work that goes undone because there's not funding. A lot of work that's not accomplished because it's not funded. That's not to say that that's the only thing. We have repairs on buildings we have to do. There are things we have to do. But we are to lay by in store as we have prospered, not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully. Romans 12 in verse 8. Look at what he says there in Romans 12. Look at verse number 8. The word, the verse here says in verse number 12, verse 8 rather, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Look at what it says. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And I think some of my brethren thinks that's a dollar. That he's talking about that simplicity. But that word simplicity means without self-seeking. Get rid of self when you start to give. Get rid of self as you begin to make plans to give to the Lord. Set self aside. I don't have to and begin to number the things that I don't have to be involved in, and I can give more to the Lord. Simplicity. You know, just think. What if we were partaking of the Lord's Supper with that kind of frame of mind? Grudgingly. Not happy about it. How would that be? Would you be doing that unworthily as you partook the Lord's Supper? Yes. So what did he say? That we are to lay by in store as we have prospered. Remember a moment ago we talked about tithing? Saying tithing was a number like 10%. We talked how it was even more than that. But let's take that number, that figure, 10%. Let's reverse that. Johnny, let's reverse that. You know, they were to give 10% of what they prospered. Let's reverse it. Let's do it this way. Let's take the number that we put in. Let's pull a number out of there. I give $30 a week. That means that Friday I'm going to be paid $300. How would we like that? How would we like for God to take the number we put in on Sunday and reward us? That's going to be the 10% of what we make over here on Friday. Would we like that much? I don't think so. The old boy that gives $10, he's going to be hungry come Friday. I knew a man one time in Howard County, Arkansas, that owned about half of that county down there around Mineral Springs. He gave a dollar. Every Sunday he gave a dollar. That's true. Someone went and talked to him. He said, well, what I'm doing is I'm putting that up in the bank and letting it draw interest, so at the end of time, when I go, there'll be more there for people. Well, he did, and his people got it, but it was his children. We need to think about giving. Do you think about giving? Do you think about what you lay by in store? And if you were going to lay that in the hand of Almighty God, would you try to get more? Brethren, I think many people in the church today are like Ananias and Sapphira. They make a certain amount, but then they give, saying, here's what we have prospered. I wonder what would happen if when the collection plate started going around. Oh, okay. Here are these people. They say, Lord, here's what I've prospered. Well, Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. I wonder what would happen to people that sit back in the auditorium when people begin to tumble over up here. They'd probably say, oh, I've... Giving. And I'm going to just touch on this last point. I want you to read there in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. You can do that on your own about the poor widow. Well, I'll take that as an example. Let me talk just a second about blessings. I'm not talking about the kind of blessings the televangelists tell you about. You know, that seed offering they talk about. If you plant this seed, it's going to grow, grow, grow. We don't give because we're going to have all of these things. But brethren, we ought to have in our minds, God is not going to let us go without our daily necessities. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe when I go to Matthew chapter 6 and I read there, it's talking about material blessings. And you're not going to go wanting, he said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness, all these things shall be given unto you. I believe that. God is going to bless us far above our ability to understand. Write these verses down. I'm not going to go through them. But there's Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. James 1, verse 27 tells us we're to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. How are we going to take care of those unless we, the church, are involved in giving as we have prospered? Acts 20 and verse number 35. Psalm 37, verse 25. Listen to what it says. I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, all my life, I have seen God take care of those who put Him first. I believe that with all of my heart. Lay by in store on the first day of the week as we have prospered. The church will be able to do its work, and we will be blessed in those things we do. You know, the Bible, one more point that I'm going to be through. The Bible talks about our giving. We've already talked about that. We've already discussed that. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse number 8, that if a man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith, worse than an infidel. Some people forget that a congregation where we are members, they are our immediate family within the church. Should I go and give my prospering to somebody else and let my congregation go wanting? No. Here's the congregation where I'm a member. I'm under the oversight of the elders. Here's the work they have decided. Here's the budget they have set up. And I ought to give as I have prospered on the first day of the week to the congregation where I am a member. Doesn't mean I can't give something someplace else. But I need to give as I prosper. Why? So the work can be done. Why does a man need to provide it for his own so someone else doesn't have to come in and try to take over? Give as we have prospered. Thank you so very much for your kind attention.